Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The question that was posed by Jesus in Matthew 16:13 is one of identity, one of vocation. Who do people say that I am? And then more pointedly to the 12, who do you say that I am? The answers are given. John, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. None of those answers fully hit the mark. And then Peter, on behalf of the 12, confesses, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here is what Matthew's gospel holds forth as an explanation for what this means. Now, according to the flesh, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and of David, a fulfillment of God's promise to bless the nations and to establish an everlasting kingdom. And yet Jesus is uniquely conceived by the Holy Spirit, a fulfillment of God's words to Adam and Eve, and also to Isaiah. Your offspring will crush the head of the serpent, and the virgin shall conceive a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was sought out and venerated by magi from the east. He was exiled to Egypt, again to fulfill God's promise, out of Egypt I called my son. Baptized in the Jordan by John and proclaiming the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's no wonder why some thought that Jesus was John. Jesus was tempted by Satan, but emerged from the wilderness victorious. He went about proclaiming the good news of his rule and reign by saying these upside-down things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He taught with authority, not like the scribes did. He drove out demons. He cleansed lepers. He calms storms. He restores the paralytic. He forgives sins. He gives life to the dead, sight to the blind, and speech to the mute. He feeds the hungry, and he walks on water. All of these things are evidence that pointing to the truth that Peter so beautifully and boldly expresses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This son of Mary, this most ordinary man by all outward appearances, is far more than what meets the eye. The scriptures are holding him forth as God in the flesh, the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. And either he is or he isn't. Peter's confession leads us to see that 12, at least, were convinced that this was the case, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has been revealed to them is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by the Father. I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you too would be so convinced by the Holy Scriptures of this fact. And that as you hear about what Jesus has done, your hearts and your minds be opened by the Holy Spirit to believe that Jesus is, in fact, who the Scriptures and he himself claim to be. Fully God, fully man, Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? See, Jesus doesn't just stop there, and that's the end of the story, of course. We read in our gospel reading for today, after Peter makes this confession, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and be killed and on the third day be raised. Let me repeat that. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Jesus means what he says, and he says what he means. And when he says suffer, die, be raised. Well, he means exactly that. But how is that possible? Now, I'm not talking about the being raised from the dead part, not yet anyway. I'm talking about the suffering part, the dying part. That's what Peter seemed to focus on. Right, Peter had seen what Jesus had done. He listened to the way that Jesus taught. He witnessed the miracles. He confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the Most High. He believed that Jesus was God's Messiah, the perfect prophet, priest, and king that all of Israel had hoped for, that his kingdom was going to endure forever. So how is it, Jesus, that you can say that you are going to suffer and that you're going to die? Far be it from you, Lord, this should never happen to you. That the Messiah should die, that Emmanuel should die, is unconscionable, unfathomable, and utterly unbelievable. Why? Because God does not suffer and die. Does he? Yet Jesus says what he means, and he means what he says. Of course, when Jesus talks about suffering and dying, he's talking about the cross. Jesus was, in fact, heading to Jerusalem. His whole ministry is heading to Jerusalem. To die on a cross so that the work that he had come to do would be accomplished in the full. Jesus was not Emmanuel, not the Christ, only to offer temporary fixes for the problem of our sin. He didn't come simply to wow the crowds with impassioned and authoritative teaching, or only to heal the sick or feed the hungry. His vocation was to come so that he would suffer and die on the cross, so that by the shedding of his blood, the curse of sin and death would be broken. He chose the cross as a place whereby Satan's head would be crushed and where the sins of the world would be forgiven. See, Jesus willingly suffered. Jesus joyfully died because this is where and how his work of redemption and salvation would be fulfilled. That's what being the Messiah is all about. That's what we need. I'll tell you, I don't think that's what we want. No, by nature, I think what we want is a God who sides with us. We want a God who justifies our actions. We want a God in our pocket that we can appeal to when others disagree with us. Or a God simply like a genie in a bottle that's going to grant us our wishes. We want a God who's going to give us all the good things but not demand anything back from us. We certainly don't want a God who is going to suffer and die. No, because that means that we would not be above suffering and dying. We don't want a God who will suffer and die, but I tell you the truth, that's exactly what we need. We need a Messiah who dies for us, a Christ who is crucified for us, because if not, then we are left dead in our sin. The cross, then, that's our confession. This is what we believe concerning the triune God's plan of salvation. This is what we cling to in faith. We believe that after Jesus said these things, he actually did what he said. We hold fast to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, true man and true God, suffered, died, was buried, then rose again to set us free from sin, death, and from the power of the devil. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. If the cross is our confession, then it must also be our practice. If this is why yourself, take up your cross and follow after him. Why? Because a servant is not above his master, nor a student above his teacher. As Peter was repulsed by this notion, we are too. Far be it from me that I have to suffer and die. Sinful nature is so much more comfortable just giving mental assent to what Jesus has done and what he has said than to live it out day by day. But that's what we're called to do. That's what is demanded of us. So as we hear how Christ Jesus bore his cross for us, and how in great love and patience he endured for us, then we also are encouraged and enlivened by the Holy Spirit to follow after Christ and actually bear our crosses. We're called to repent, to die to our sinful nature, and to find our lives in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you have ears to hear and a heart that believes, according to God's work in you, denying yourself and picking up your cross might look something like this. If you have plenty, if the Lord has blessed you with great material wealth or possessions, instead of buying the next biggest, best, latest, and greatest, live sacrificially. Give in support of your congregation. Give for the care of your neighbors in need. Die to your selfish desire to have more and more and more, and live by freely giving to others. Some of you may not have a whole lot of material goods. You may even struggle to make ends meet. So bearing your cross might look like this. Instead of coveting what you don't have, give thanks to God for what you do. Die to the desire to have more and live with gratitude to the God who has given you your daily bread. Some of you have good health. Rejoice and be glad. But die to the notion that your health will always remain, because it won't, and that your fitness is your sole focus, because it's not. Live using your health and your strength to serve your neighbor in love. Others of you may be facing failing health. Well, then call out to the Lord in your time of need and die to that falsehood that if only you had better health, you could do something of value. No. Live a life of prayer for those who you know, for all people according to their needs. Your vocations, you're all citizens of this wonderful country. Well, give thanks to God and praise for the blessings that this citizenship entails. And yet, die to the rights that you may claim as a citizen of this nation if those rights interfere with the care of your neighbor. Live not only as citizens of this nation, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Lose your life to find your life in Christ. Here again, Jesus' words. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to remember that Christ and his kingdom has come to you. You are his. In your baptism, you are marked with the cross of Christ on your heart and your forehead, marking you as one redeemed by Jesus in his suffering and his death. You're his. He suffered, he died, and he rose again so that you may die to yourself and find your life in him. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you were made part of an eternal kingdom. Your heavenly citizenship is marked by service for others because our King has first served you. So remember your baptism daily. Remember that you are marked by the cross of Christ Jesus. And so not only is the cross our confession, But the cross would also be our practice and our way of life. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. You will surely do it. Amen.